Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. It's good to be with you and to be able to stand before you and to speak a portion of the Word of God with you this morning. It's been a good and yet busy week, but those are sometimes some of the most encouraging weeks that we can involve ourselves in. But it's good to be able to gather once again to worship God together, and I pray that we can glorify Him together in our time this morning. The passage we just read, I don't necessarily think we're going to be going into a discussion of the text itself that Paul is speaking there in those verses, but I do want to think of those in terms of the application of the principle of as far as reaching forward to what lies ahead. There's goals that we're all striving for, and we want to we look forward to those goals, and especially we look forward to the that end, that home in heaven that awaits us, that hope that we have. But sometimes we get discouraged, especially when we consider our shortcomings, and we tend to beat ourselves up, or we tend to be harder on ourselves than perhaps we should be. But the thoughts that Paul expresses in this verse help to give us a valuable perspective on pressing forward, on reaching ahead in order to gain the goal, to reach the goal that is before us. And so I want to consider how we can reach forward and some thoughts as far as reaching forward until we reach the end, until we reach that goal, and then we can receive that glorious prize. And so as we begin, I want to consider the importance of growing as we are considering the goal that we are striving for. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, there's many places in the New Testament that describe growth. We're going to talk about just a couple of them here. But we find in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, these Christians have become stagnant. We're going to talk about that a little bit later here. But they've become stagnant. They've failed to grow. I think part of the problem is they've become complacent. And so our author here in chapter 6 and verse 1 urges them to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. Let us press on to maturity. He's saying we need to be growing deeper and stronger. And I think the implication in this verse and in the surrounding context here is the fact that they are departing from the Lord, the fact that they were wavering in their commitment to the Lord is an indication that they hadn't been growing as they ought to. They hadn't been deepening their roots in Christ as they ought to. And so they left themselves susceptible to being thrown aside. We also find in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says that we as newborn babies ought to long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It is through the word of God that we grow, and we ought to long for the word, to know it, to be able to internalize it, to write it on our hearts so that it can help us to grow up in Christ, especially in matters that relate to salvation. Peter would also write in 2 Peter 3:18, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Concluding that letter by saying we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so those are a couple of exhortations that we find throughout the New Testament. There's more than that. But just a couple of exhortations that show us the importance of growth. But we want to recognize that growth is not just for those who need to get it together. We can look at some people and think, man, they're just a mess, and they just need to get it together, and they just need to grow a little bit here. And certainly that would be true, but everybody has room for growth. I've heard of people who, after they've retired and who've served as elders, and then after they've stepped down from serving as elders, they've continued to grow as a Christian. It's for everybody, and everybody needs that. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit later, in a moment. But we find in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10, Paul writes to the Christians here in Thessalonica, and he tells them to excel still more. And notice the context beginning in verse 9. He says, "Concerning the love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it. Toward all the brothers who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, excel still more." Saying you do love one another, and you do practicing what God has commanded you as far as loving one another, but he says, excel still more, continue to grow and continue to excel in that. And so we want to continue to grow until we reach that period of maturity. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, in regard to the word of God being given for the growth of the saints, for the edifying of the body of the Christ, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, do any of us fit that description? Are any of us at that point? Well, no. And so we still have room and opportunity to continue to grow, to continue to excel still more. And so why is growth so important? Well, growth is a sign of life. You see a tree that's growing and especially bearing fruit, that is a tree that's filled with life. A dead tree is just kind of standing there, not really doing anything. In many cases, it can become dangerous depending on where it is because of its lack of life. It can become susceptible to falling down and causing a great deal of damage. And we also want to realize that we have not arrived yet. If we back up to Philippians 3 and verse 2, which is read for us a moment ago, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect." I haven't reached that yet. I haven't met the goal of perfection yet. I've not become perfected, and so I continue to grow until I reach that point. And I think the implication is we don't reach that point of perfection in this life, but it's the goal that we're striving for. We should strive for perfection, whether or not we ever obtain it. That should be what we're aiming for. And so we're continuing to grow until we reach that goal. And so we all know that we have room for improvement. I think we could go around this room and we could hear a myriad of different areas that people think that they have room for improvement. And that's what growth is for, giving us that opportunity to grow. And before we move on, I want to consider, give a perspective of growth. I think we all recognize the standard that we're striving for. I'm not comparing myself with other people. Well, I may not be as good as that guy, but I'm better than that guy. That's the Luke 18, that Pharisee. I'm better than most people. You know, I'm better than that tax collector over there. I do all these great things. But the thing that he failed to realize is that he fell short when compared to the true standard, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the standard that we're striving for. We're trying to be like Jesus. And I think sometimes we can be discouraged when we realize we aren't there. And that's where growth comes in. We aren't looking for huge immediate increases, but slow and steady progress. No one is going to invest money today and expect tomorrow to have $1 million. If it worked that way, everybody would be investing, right? But you can get $1 million through investing, but it takes that slow, steady progress in order to get to that goal. And so we can't expect perfection in ourselves in a short time. There are people here who've been Christians a long time, and they've grown a tremendous amount. They didn't get there overnight. It takes time, and it takes progress. And progress is not always linear. We're going to have our ups and downs, but as long as we continue to move forward and continue in faith, then growth will result, and we will find ourselves closer to where we want to be. And so we find growth is important, and we want to pursue that each and every day. But I want to consider a couple of reasons why people don't grow the way that they should. And I think one of those is the problem of the past. And there's a couple ways that the past could inhibit growth. One is that people are dwelling on their past sins. They've allowed their past to cripple them, and they dwell on their past sins. They're stuck on their failures of their past. And it's good to be sorrowful over things that we've done. We find in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn. He wants us to mourn over the sins that we've committed. But we need to realize that we can't change them either. I can repent of them. I can move forward away from them and no longer walk in them. But I can't change what I did in the past. I wish we could, but we can't. And so we must learn from them. And when we consider the perspective that Paul has in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, I think Paul has a rather positive perspective in regard to his past. He says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. In verse 16, yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. So Paul is acknowledging that he did things that were contrary to the will of God, and he's not saying that in a sense of being proud of them. Oh, the good old days, you remember when I used to do this and that and all the other. Paul is saying, I sinned against the Lord, and I persecuted the Lord's people, but God was merciful to me. And because of that mercy, because God has been so gracious to me, that I am able to use that and to be an example of the power of God to the rest of the world, to see the work that God can do in one's life. And so Paul, he's not dwelling on the things that he had done in the past, but he's using them to motivate him to continued faithfulness in the future. As he appreciates the goodness of God. Verse 12 there, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I would never suggest that people need to sin so that they can have greater appreciation of the grace of God. But people we all have. And so we can recognize what we have been redeemed from. And that should cause us to appreciate the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. We want to realize this, though, that God is willing to forgive us of those transgressions. In Hebrews chapter 8, Paul is describing this new covenant that he would establish. And he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah is prophesying of this new covenant that God would establish with his people, not like the one with physical Israel. But the emphasis of the quotation is in verse 12 of Hebrews 8. And that is, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. So as the author of Hebrews is quoting this, what he's trying to emphasize is that conclusion there in verse 12. That God would be merciful and remember our transgressions no more. We find in chapter 9 as The author is describing a little bit more about this new covenant and contrasting the sacrifices of the old covenant with the sacrifice of this new covenant. He says, beginning in verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The point that he's making is through this new covenant and through this sacrifice of Jesus, God is able to fully and completely deal with the problem of sin and to provide you forgiveness and redemption from your transgression. And so we want to remember and appreciate the fact that God has and is willing to forgive us our transgressions. And even when we have obeyed the gospel and we continue to sin or to fall short from time to time, we still recognize that we have the means of forgiveness. 1 John says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God is willing to forgive us. And if God is willing to forgive you, then you need to be willing to forgive yourself. I think that's part of the problem of the past. People dwell on their sins and they just feel like, I'm never going to be good enough. God can forgive. God can take the man who was persecuting Christians, who's on his way to throw Christians into prison, and turn him into an apostle that is going out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And if Paul could do that, God could do that with Paul, he can do that with you. Maybe not make you an apostle to the Gentiles, but he can redeem you. And he can set you on the right course. And so we must not dwell on our past sins or allow them to continue to weigh us down. Lay them aside. They have been forgiven. They have been redeemed. And so lay them aside and don't carry that burden any longer. That's the blessing of forgiveness. And so we must not dwell on the past. But also, some people can get caught up by thinking about what might have been. I think this would have been very easy for Paul to have done. It becomes easy to consider the things of the past and to dwell on things, how things might have turned out differently had I done things differently, or if I had known more at that point, or if I just been wiser in my decision making. But the reality is I can't go back and change that either, and so no need to continue to dwell on any of those things. Now, Paul left a lot behind when he obeyed the gospel. We find in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, although I myself might have confidence in even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul had quite a bit going for him. I think we might, a term we use today could be applied to Paul here, a rising star. Paul was kind of rising up. He was one who was gaining an influence for himself, and he had a lot of good things going for him. And yet, he says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. He chose not to allow what might have been to prevent him from moving forward in the present. I think sometimes people can be so crippled by the past decisions or the past mistakes and thinking about, if I would have only done this, then this could have turned out. Well, why not, instead of dwelling on how much you didn't do or thought you could have done better in the past, determine how you can do better in the present rather than dwelling on the past? We move forward and grow in the present. And so we find there in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul says he counts all things lost. He counts all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. We can't change the past, and there's no reason to dwell on what might have been. It's only going to hold us back. Paul says, I'm casting it all away so that I can gain Christ, so that I can press forward, so that I can continue to grow up in Christ, and that I can continue to accomplish the will of God in my life. And so we can't allow the past, whether it's guilt because of the past sins that we've committed, or thinking about how things could have been different, to prevent us from moving forward in the future. Now, the point is not that we want to remove the memory of things from the past. There is valuable lessons that can be learned from those things, and we can continue to think back on those and use them to grow as we apply some of the things that we might have learned. But we no longer allow them to hold us captive. We no longer dwell on the things of the past. Could it be in Hebrews 12, verse 1, as Paul describes, or the author, rather, describes these, the laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, could it be that some of the weights that he describes there are, is the things of the past that's holding us back? Some of the things that we've already talked about, those things that weigh us down from the past, letting them go. And then we find in Luke chapter 9, verses 62, that looking back or being weighed down by the past is not allowing us to be a part of the kingdom. He describes, beginning in verse 57, this man says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another, he said, follow me. But he says, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say farewell to those who are at my home. And Jesus says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean we look behind us. We need to do that sometimes, especially when we're driving. But what he's saying is turning back. Or looking back in a way that is longing, like Lot's wife. I don't think necessarily that the idea was just that we don't ever look behind you, but rather she's looking back in a longing sense, thinking about what she's losing, thinking about what she's leaving behind. Rather than focusing on what is ahead, her heart and her mind is behind her. And that's the problem. And Jesus is saying is, don't keep your mind and your heart back behind you. Put it ahead of you. Keep it pressing forward, pressing beyond to the greater goal. He says, look ahead, reach forward, press forward, and leave the past in the past. And so one of the reasons I think many people don't grow is because they're captivated by the past. But I think another reason that growth is not accomplished sometimes is because of the present, a problem of the present. I think for many, they become complacent where they are. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we find, I think this is the problem with the Christians that are the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews. It says here, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. And so the point there in verse 12 is that you ought to have grown by this point to be able to teach. But he says you still need to be taught. You still need the milk of the Word of God. Now, when a baby is born, milk is all that it can handle. But as it grows, it begins to be able to to digest more and more things. You don't give a baby steak. But as it grows, eventually it grows to the point where it can handle steak. And the point that he's making here is if you've got a five-year-old and all he can eat is milk, that's not growing like they ought to, right? There's a problem there. And so you find, spiritually speaking, if all you can handle is the milk, there's a problem. You should have grown to a point where you can handle that solid food. And then he describes the verse 13, everyone who partakes only of the milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, the one who has grown because of practice, having their senses trained to discern both good and evil. He's saying they've spent time growing. It's as if the person has been in the gym, he's lifting weights, and that muscle has grown, and he's no longer on the 5-pound weight. He's moved up to maybe now he can do 25 or 30 or 40 pounds or even 50. He's practiced exercising his muscles, and there's growth that has happened. And from a spiritual standpoint, he says they, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. They've grown in their maturity, their spiritual maturity. And the problem is, these Christians here in the book of Hebrews, they didn't grow like they should. And I think too often people can become content where they are, maybe even feeling as if they've arrived. I never was able to do this, and now I'm able to do this, and so I've arrived. When we reach that point, we're leaving ourselves susceptible to decay. Think about a pool of water that's stagnant. It's a breeding ground for all sorts of bacteria. Nobody wants to take a cup of water that's been sitting stagnant for a good amount of time and just take a sip of it. You probably die, or at least get very sick. And so we find those pictures that indicate that standing still is never a good thing. And so we should never allow ourselves to be at that point of standing still from a spiritual standpoint. If you're not growing, you're declining. We're not ever just maintaining where we are. Either we're moving forward or we're backsliding. And there's not one way or the other. We need to continue to press forward or we're losing our progress. I think one of the things that we find in the New Testament, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's the parable of the talents. The man had been given one talent. He wasted it. And so even what he had was taken away from him. That's what happens when we don't press forward. We want to take the abilities that we have and continue to grow in them and continue to improve in them. And I think there's a lot of areas in which that can work. We'll make an application to that in just a moment. But we find in Philippians 3 and verse 12, coming back here again, Paul never viewed himself as having arrived. Not that they've already attained it or have already become perfect. I've not reached a point where I can just coast anymore. I'm continuing to reach forward. I press on, Paul says. And so we want to continue to move forward and to press onward, lest we find ourselves becoming stagnant and complacent. And I think there's a number of ways in which this idea can be applied. We might learn a little bit about the Bible. We might grow in our knowledge. We reach a greater level of understanding and think, okay, I'm at a suitable spot. Well, let me suggest you've never reached a suitable spot. Because there's always more that you have to learn. There are some things that even a five-year-old can read in here and they can very simply understand what God is revealing. But there's also truths in here that you will wrestle with for the rest of your life. That you need to chew on. and you need to meditate upon. And even then, it takes a long time to help gain some understanding as to what the scriptures are trying to tell us, which is why we need to continue growing. There's always something new that you can gain. You hear about, you watch a movie, and then you watch it again a second time, and then you think, oh, there's stuff I missed the first time. And then people watch it again, or reading a book, they read a book multiple times, and then they say, every time I read it, I see something more. If that's true with a physical, with a non-religious book, how much more would that be true with the Word of God? The more we read it, the more we'll learn and the more we'll know. And so we must not reach the point where we are feeling complacent that I've learned enough. You've not reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And until we reach that, we keep pressing on. But I think another area where we can become complacent is as far as our worship is concerned. We kind of can get in the idea of, well, good enough is good enough. You know, well, I'm here and what I'm doing is good enough. Am I trying to improve in that? I've heard of somebody who's, you think about somebody who's been a Christian for 10, 15 years, and they still get up and pray the exact same prayers they prayed when they first obeyed the gospel. Is that indicative of growth? Or are we just doing the same thing over and over again and not trying to improve ourselves? And so, and that, not just prayer, but whether we're leading the table, we're giving invitations, or we're leading singing, whatever it might be, am I trying to improve in that? As you are worshiping, are you trying to improve in maybe focusing more upon God, or maybe trying to, maybe you're trying to apply those things more? Are we trying to give God more? Trying to improve our offering to God, or just trying to be complacent with what we've always given Him? Perhaps people don't grow because they're complacent, but also people don't grow because they don't have goals. They're not moving toward anything. And I don't remember who said this, but I heard it several years ago. If you're not aiming for something, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. Too often, I think people can live their lives haphazardly where they have no plan and no purpose, and they have nothing they're really working toward, and so they kind of just let life happen to them, and they live their life by accident. I heard from a preacher who was a school teacher, and he said he noticed in the past several years that these, the end of school, the last day of school, you had the kids who were there. He said, I could go to the girls in the class, and I could say, what are your plans for the summer? And they say, oh, I'm going to do this, this, that, and the other. And he goes to the guys and says, okay, so what's your plan for the rest of the year, for the summer? Oh, I don't know. And he was describing this aimlessness that you find with many of the boys, and I think some of that is a result of an overemphasis on some of the media that we have. I could talk to you more about that if you would like to, but what he's describing is this lack of purpose, lack of goals, or lack of going anywhere. And if we don't have something that we're working toward, then we're probably just spinning our wheels and not getting anywhere. If you were to interview people who have become successful, they're not going to tell you that they got there by just, well, you know, just things happened and I just woke up one day and I was a millionaire. Huh, funny how that worked out. No, they had intentionality in the way that they lived their lives. They were focused, they had a goal in mind, and they worked until they reached that goal. Now, it's come out, and there's a whole lot of hoopla going on around today about Elon Musk being the first trillionaire that there's ever been in the world. He didn't get there by accident. And I'm not here to extol the virtues of Elon Musk. That's not my point here. He didn't reach that point by being aimless. You think about all the things that he's done, whether it was PayPal or Tesla or SpaceLink or whatever that SpaceX, I guess it is, Twitter, all that other stuff that he's business ventures. He's done things. He's had goals and he's worked towards those. He's been proactive and intentional with the things that he's done. Now, that's as far as I want to go is talking about. Anyway, but that illustrates a point of successful, being successful. Successful people, no matter whoever we're talking about, they don't get there by being aimless. They get there by being intentional and pursuing something. We have a goal that we're trying to achieve, and that is, as we read a moment ago in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, we're trying to achieve, to attain the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let that be what you're striving for. Let that be the goal that you're aiming for and work to achieve it. We also find in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 that we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Paul's saying our goal, our desire, our ambition is to please God. What are you doing to get there? I've heard Dave Ramsey give a talk, and it wasn't the whole talk. I just heard a little clip of it. And he talks about people have an idea in mind. I would like to be this, or I would like to, to be a millionaire, or I'd like to be a CEO of this company, or I'd like to make it to the professional league of whatever sport that I might play. And he says, when you just have that in mind, it's just a wish. It's just a wish. I'd like to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a worthy goal. But what are we doing to get there? And what he talks about is, I can have this idea in mind, and really it's just a wish. But if I start putting things with it, I'd like to reach this goal by this point. I'd like to do it by the end of this year. I'd like to have done this. From a spiritual standpoint, let's think about we in June here, almost halfway through the year 2026. Hard to believe it's already halfway done. Where are you now versus where you were in January? Do you like the progress? Has there been a lack of progress? The opposite? Have you digressed? Now think about where you are now. Where do you want to be in January 1st, 2027, when that rolls around? And you blink, it'll be here. Where do you want to be then? And figure out whatever it is. Maybe you want to say, I want to have read the Bible by then, or I want to have developed such and such a habit, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. And we're thinking spiritually here, primarily. What do you need to do to get there? And go about figuring out how I can implement basic daily habits and live intentionally so that I can reach the goal that I want to reach. And by the way, while our ultimate goal should be the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, let's be realistic. Let's maybe not say I'm going to be there by January 1st. Let's be closer. And so maybe I want to have read the Bible every day. Maybe you're not going to be able to read it the whole Bible by then. I know it's possible. Maybe I just want to start with, let me just read it every day. Maybe it's I want to pray more. Maybe it's I want to be more faithful. Maybe I want to grow in this area or that area. Aim for something. And then put a plan in place in order to achieve that goal. And don't allow the present, whether it's complacency or a lack of any kind of ambition, to keep you from pressing forward. And so, we want to reach forward. The goal, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're striving after that goal. Now, the goal is not heaven. The goal is to finish. If you talk to people who are running marathons and they're trying to compete in this race, the vast majority of those people don't have crossing the finish line first as their ambition. For many of them, all they care about is crossing the finish line. What an accomplishment that is, even that in and of itself. Just finishing, because how many people don't ever finish a marathon? I don't, and I never will. I mean, I can drive 26 miles, but that's all I'm going to do. So, you know, their goal then is to just finish. I want to reach the finish line. That's our goal as children of God, to be able to reach the end of our life and to for it to be said about us what was said in Hebrews 11, verse 13 about the patriarchs. All these died in faith. Let that be your goal. Let that be what you're striving for, to be able to reach the end of your life. And as our sister this past Thursday, when we were remembering her, to be able to say she died in faith, to be say you died in faith. Now, what do I need to do in order to die in faith? Well, first, I need to live in faith. I need to know what that's about, and I need to know what that looks like, and I need to go about applying that to myself so that I can live in faith, so that I can reach the goal and I can achieve the prize. It's never easy to reach that goal, but it is something that we can push forward each day until we reach the end of our life. I think sometimes we can bite off a little more than we can chew sometimes. You think about somebody who's trying to overcome some addiction. They want to think, well, I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. And usually that doesn't work out very well. And so maybe taking baby steps. You wake up in the morning. I'm going to make it to noon. I'm going to make it to noon. And then you make it to noon, and that's a victory. I'm going to make it to dinner time. And then you make it to dinner time, and that's a victory. And then you make it to bedtime, and that's a victory. And then you wake up the next morning. I'll make it to noon again. And then take it a day at a time. I'll make it till tomorrow. I'll make it till the next day. I'll make it till the next day. And then maybe eventually you can get to the point where I can make it to next week. And then maybe eventually I can make it to next month. And then maybe eventually I can make it to next year. But it's slow progress to get to that point where we reach the ultimate goal. But the point is, there's progress being made. We're continuing to make progress toward the goal. We're not going to make that progress overnight. But we're making progress to the goal so that we can receive the prize. The prize can be won when we finish the race, when we finish it in faith. As Paul describes as he's about to die in 2 Timothy 2, or 4, verses 4 through 6, he says, beginning in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's make it our goal to fight the good fight so that we can finish the course having kept the faith, knowing that the prize will be awaiting us. And it's, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, these physical racers, they do it to obtain a physical crown. We're striving after an imperishable crown. And so we're striving for an inheritance which is undefiled and reserved in heaven for us. And so let's place a goal in place that I want to reach the end of my life and be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And then figure out what I need to do in order to reach that goal and put a plan in place so that I can make progress toward that goal, that prize of being raised with Christ and being with Him forevermore. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that when the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus they shall always be with the Lord. That's what we want. That's what we're desiring. And so we must always reach forward each and every day, making continual, slow, steady progress until we can finally reach the goal that of ending our life in faithfulness, where the prize will await us. And so again, that not so much exactly what Paul had in mind in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, but there is some applications that we could make to help us to reach forward so that we're not spinning our wheels or we're not moving backwards, but we're pressing forward. We're reaching forward in confidence that the goal is attainable and that we're going to attain it because it is possible. It was possible for Paul and it's possible for you and then for me. And when we continue in faithfulness, then we will be sure that a heavenly reward will be awaiting us. And so if there's any way in which we can encourage you in reaching forward, in overcoming the past or the present, in order to make your future, your eternal future, what you would desire, then we're ready to encourage and assist you in any way that we can. If you need to obey the gospel, to have your sins washed away, to be raised up into new life, we'd be happy to help you to become a child of God, to begin walking in the way that you ought, and to continue growing until we reach that goal, and then we can go on to receive the prize. And if you are a child of God and maybe you haven't been reaching forward, maybe there is some backsliding. We're here to encourage you and to walk with you and to help each other to achieve the goal. One of the blessings of the church is, we mentioned progress is not always linear. That's why we have each other, because I'm going to stumble sometimes and there's others to pick me up and keep me going. And we're here to do that for you. And if there's any way in which we can encourage you, we'd love for you to let us know. The Lord has provided us an invitation. He desires to rescue the perishing. And if you need to respond to this invitation, if there's any way in which we can encourage you or help you to make your life what it ought to be, we bid you to come while we stand and sing together.